All righty, you ready for the word? Very excited. Saturday, college football's back. Makes it a lot harder to get my teaching ready on time. Or I just get less sleep, but it's all good. Anyway, I had fun. Clemson won. It was good, right? All right, good. We've been in a series on prayer. And I want to review real quickly, and I mean really quickly, because this is the fourth part. We'll probably do one more at least. What we've been learning, but I promise you, and you can look at your notes in your bulletin and follow along with me if you want. I promised you that we would talk about praying the Word, praying Scripture. And so there have been some, you know, digging a little deep in Scripture in the last couple. Today is going to be just super practical, very straightforward, very simple to understand. It's the doing part that kind of gets hard sometimes. Anybody notice that? Sometimes it's the stuff you understand. I love what, as Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that scare me, it's the things I do. So sometimes it's the stuff we get that's the hardest. And so this is straightforward stuff. So in week one, we learned that we are to actively wait on the Lord, that waiting on the Lord, the Hebrew term literally meant to be braided together. And so we talked about prayer as being the way we actively wait on the Lord. The reason being is He doesn't just want to answer our prayers. He doesn't just want to give us justice. He wants to actually partner with us to execute justice in the earth. So we learned that we are also, through intercession, partnering with Jesus to execute justice. It's not we pray, He answers. Prayer is our partnership, where we, with God, accomplish things. The second week, we learned that we are king priests. Kings, that's a governmental position. Kings rule. Priests intercede. And so we are called to rule the earth from the heavens, from our position seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father through intercession. We actually exercise rule in the earth. Our intercession actually accomplishes things in the earth by ruling in the heavens. We talked about air superiority. Remember that? How we have to get air superiority if we're going to be effective on the ground. And then third, last week we learned that we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of the presence of God, and that the primary purpose of His house is prayer. In fact, He got zealous over this. We talked about rowdy Jesus turning over tables and making whips and stuff. It's the only time He got rowdy was in the temple twice about the place of prayer. All right? So that brings us up to today, and we want to talk about praying the Word. It's important that we get this, and there are a couple aspects of it that I think are often overlooked, so I want to highlight them and emphasize them this morning. Now, I will say this. We're going to begin by looking at the example of the early church. How many of you would like the power and effectiveness of the church we read about in the book of Acts? Anyone? Who wants to go to a church like that? Where you got to be more careful in the offering, though. People could get killed. But it's that kind of church where stuff's happening. You know, Pastor Gary is walking to church this morning and his shadow healed three people. That kind of stuff. Right? Yeah. So, if you want that, my suggestion is that we're going to have to emulate the priorities that they had. That if we want to be that kind of church, we should look at what they prioritized, what they gave themselves to, what they were steadfast in. Thankfully, the book of Acts answers that question. So we're going to look at these. Now, I'm just going to hit these really quickly. There's a few of them. The first one we already hit earlier in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus said to the apostles and the 500 or so who were standing there, wait on me, wait for the promise. And they immediately went from the Mount of Olives where He ascended right down to Jerusalem into a 10-day prayer meeting. Solid. 10 days solid. That's what they heard. Wait on me. They heard that's a prayer meeting. And we're going to pray until the promise comes. So 10 days prayer meeting, right? And then the day of Pentecost came. So we see this understanding of the necessity of prayer in waiting on God. In Acts 2, verse 42, it's talking about the church here. And it tells us what was important to them, what they were doing. And they continued steadfastly. Anybody steadfast in anything? You know what steadfastly means, right? It means you're doing it, and you're doing it, and you're doing it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that it gives us three priorities. I've grouped two of them together under the priority of community, the breaking of bread and fellowship, because they kind of go together. And we're pretty good at that as a church, the breaking of bread part, right? So we at least got one for three. Now, but it's more than breaking bread, obviously. It's the relationship. It's the fellowship. It's community. It's the coming together. It's the unity. And so we see three things here that were clear priorities in the early church that if we want to be walking in the effectiveness and the power that they were walking in, we need to embrace. And those are the word, prayer, and community. Very simple, right? And so this morning, of course, we're emphasizing prayer, but we're going to emphasize the word also in a minute. So this is the people. Let's look at the apostles. Acts 6:4. This is talking about the apostles. They were come to the apostles because they had problems with food distribution and widows being left out and people with attitudes. You know, all the stuff that pastors are supposed to do, right? Solve other people's problems, resolve disputes. It's not what the apostles thought. The apostles said, get some guys to do this. Get some godly people and handle it. In verse 4, Acts 6, verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually. Continually means real, 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 real often. Okay? So we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles prioritize the word in prayer, even over service. Doesn't mean we don't serve. Doesn't mean pastors don't serve. But it would be pretty interesting to see what the church looked like if pastors prioritized the word and prayer over service even. This is first. And then we serve with what's left. Amen? So we see that this is a big deal. This was a priority. Prayer, again. Let's look at a few other places. I'm not going to read the passages to you. In Acts chapter 12, they throw Peter in prison because they don't like what he's saying. And an angel comes and breaks him out with nobody seeing it. And it freaks everybody out because all they know is he was in prison last night and now he's back in the temple preaching. And we don't know what happened. The locks are still on the doors. So it was pretty cool. But behind the scenes, what we see in Acts 12 is that the church was, it says, in constant prayer. In fact, when Peter got out, he went to where the church was meeting and they were praying, and they had sufficient faith to pray him out, but they still were a little freaked out when he showed up. They weren't expecting an answer that quickly, but they got their answer. So constant prayer. We see in Acts 13 and then again in Acts 14 that the apostles would enter into fasting and prayer before they appointed leaders. They were fasting and praying before they sent Paul and Barnabas out on what would later become several books of the New Testament as they went around and visited churches or established churches. And then in Acts 14, it says every city they went to, they would fast and pray and appoint elders. They wouldn't appoint leadership without fasting and prayer. They wanted God's input and anointing on it. Okay, so this prayer was a big deal to them. We see several times in the book of Acts that they were going to the place of prayer. So they weren't just praying by themselves. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were showing up for the corporate prayer meetings. They were showing up for the corporate prayer meetings. Amen. Okay, that's better. It's one more time. They were showing up for the corporate prayer meetings. Okay, good. All right. Now, interestingly, on their way, twice, miracles happened while they were on their way to a corporate prayer meeting. God got so excited he couldn't wait. Peter and John are walking to a prayer meeting and they heal a lame man on the way. It says right there in Acts 3, they were on their way to the time of prayer. Paul was on his way to the place of prayer when the chick started following him around and with the spirit of divination, and he cast the spirit out. And that actually went kind of took a left turn there. They didn't make the place of prayer. They went to prison instead. But that ended well because they had a good worship service. And they got some people saved there. All they were doing was trying to go to the corporate prayer meeting. And they got a whole like chapter out of Acts right there, just going to the prayer meeting, okay? So you should go to prayer meetings. You never know what will happen on the way. The point being in all of this, I see three key features of the early church that we need to emulate. Word, prayer, and corporate unity. Now, I have come up with an idea. This is brilliant. This is amazing. Are you ready for this? You guys are sitting down? What if we could find a way to do all of these three things at once? What if we prayed the word together? Yeah. It may not be my idea. This may have happened before. But you see how this becomes such a big deal. They're giving themselves to prayer. They're giving themselves to the word. They're giving themselves to community. And not surprisingly, the thing that seems to be the most effective thing in the church is when the church comes together and prays. And not just prays, praise the word, praise scripture, praise with understanding. When the church comes together and prays the word, this is how we achieve what we talked about before, that air superiority. We begin to rule in the heavens. We begin to pull down principalities and powers through our prayers and through our declarations of the word. This is how that happens. I'm telling you, a church that comes together in unity to pray the word will affect the heavens. All right? We could do this. Now, let me show it to you in scripture so you don't just think it's my idea. In John 15, 7, now John 15 is one of my favorite passages. It's Jesus talking about how we're to abide in him. And he says things like, with me you'll bear much fruit, without me you can do nothing. Remember? With me and without me. So it's kind of an all or none deal. So he's saying, stay in me. And then he ends that short passage in verse 7 with, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Now that sounds to me, when I ask and it happens, that sounds like answered prayer. That sounds like effective prayer. So he's saying that prayer will be effective when we enter into a full two-way partnership. Remember, Jesus is looking for a partnership with us in prayer. Part of that is us asking. The other part of that is him responding. And part of his response is he speaks to us. He gives us understanding. And he's done that in the scripture a lot. And so what we're looking for is this marriage of intimacy and understanding so that we're not just abiding in him, but we understand his thoughts, his purposes, his ways, so that when we're praying, we're actually lined up with his thinking. We're starting to get the mind of Christ because we're marrying the word in prayer, the word in intimacy. Does this make sense? So I can tell you confidently that if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you can ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. So it's important both that we are being braided together with him, that we're waiting on him, that we're abiding in him, and that his word abides in us. We're literally learning the language of the kingdom. Just like if you went to another country, it'd be a good idea to learn the language if you want to have any effectiveness there, right? We're learning the language of the kingdom through the book he's given us, the scriptures. Okay. Second place, we see this kind of moving in with the word. I love, in Matthew 17, what's happened here is there's a boy with an epileptic spirit, and the disciples have been having a lot of fun because they've just learned that they can cast out devils, and this is a kick, and they're having a good time with it, and they're just going out looking for people with devils, and they find this epileptic boy, and they are not successful, and it's bugging them, and so they go to Jesus, and they go, you know, we're trying to cast this devil out, it's not working, and so Jesus does it, and then they want to know why it didn't work for them. And so he's answering that question. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, that is not a deep concept. That's just a simple answer that hurts, right? Because you didn't really believe you could do it, all right? But he goes on. He says, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Well, we ought to meditate on that. Think about the power that we have, the authority we have. If we begin to walk in faith, if we begin to get God's word in us, and we begin to get intimate with him, and we get in this place of faith, Jesus is saying, there's no limit. That's crazy. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Now, he goes on, and he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what he's saying is, you didn't have enough faith, and by the way, if you're going to take on this one, you probably need to spend some prayer and fasting time because it'll build your faith. Okay? So here's where I want to go with this. One, faith moves mountains. That's where that saying comes from, right here out of the Bible. If you have faith, you can move mountains. Now, I'm not really concerned about moving mountains, especially in Florida. I would like to move some. Yeah. If I could move one from Colorado to Florida, that'd be awesome. But I'm more concerned about, you know, the spiritual mountains in our life, the things that are in our way, the things that need to get moved. And prayer moves things. Faith moves things. Okay? So here's what I want you to see. If faith moves mountains, prayer builds faith. We just saw that in this passage, right? If you need more faith, fast and pray. Jude, a little book right before Revelation, Jude, verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Spirit. We can argue later in a different teaching on what praying in the Spirit means, but it certainly means praying. So prayer builds up our faith. You know what else builds up our faith? The Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they were a people that walked in faith because they gave themselves continually to the Word and prayer, which built their faith. This is not that hard to understand, is it? It's just, you know, hard to decide to do sometimes in our busy lives. All right, so let's get very practical. There are two types of prayer. One of them you're familiar with. One of them you may not think of as prayer, and I want to make sure we understand it because it's actually, I think, often the most effective. So the first type is what the Bible calls supplication. We talked about in the last days how Jesus will pour out on Israel a spirit of supplication. It just means to ask. And so supplication is an appeal to authority. We're asking God, the ultimate authority, to act on our behalf. Okay, so faith moves mountains. Supplication moves God, moves God's heart. All right? It's that simple. Now, again, it's worth pondering that we can move God's heart. God, who holds the universe in his hands, is moved, his heart is moved by us. That's something you could give some thought to. But, and I'm going to read you something here in a minute that'll help you give thought to it. But supplication is just an appeal to authority to act on our behalf. Authority, please help me. It moves God's heart. Moses did this. Moses, get out of the way. They've torqued me off again, and I'm going to kill them. God, if you kill them, all the people in Egypt will say you weren't able to bring them out. Please don't kill them. All right, I won't kill them, Moses, but I'm not going with you into the promised land because I'm pretty sure I'll have to kill them. God, if you don't go to the promised land, we don't want to go. I don't want to go. If your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. Okay, I won't kill them, and I'll go with you to the promised land. That's good intercession, right? Moses knew how to appeal to authority and move God's heart. We learned that we also have this. Remember, we learned that in Revelation, the prayers of the saints are kept in a bowl and put on the altar of God and mixed with fire from the altar and incense from the altar. And so that it's a tangible picture that our prayers are effective. Our prayers move God's heart. That the judgments of God, actually what happens right after this is the trumpets. So the judgments of God are ushered in part by our prayers, our moving God's heart to bring justice to the earth. Amen? So our prayers can move God's heart. We can stir up God's zeal. I want you to catch this. This is a little bit, as I'm going to kind of pull worship and prayer together, but this is good. You'll like this. Remember in John chapter 2, we saw that that Jesus went in and turned over tables, and the apostles remembered that it was written, zeal for your house. You see what it's like when God's zeal gets stirred up, right? Think about this. You can stir up God's zeal. We did it a little bit this morning. I'll show you. In Isaiah 42, check out this verse. Isaiah 42, verse 13, it says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal. Isn't that exciting? Like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now, who do you think his enemies are? Who's Jesus' enemies? Evil. Yeah, Satan. Just so happens there are enemies also. So if you're fighting something and you're able to stir up his zeal and suddenly you hear a shout behind you and God says, I'm going to prevail against my enemies, you can pretty much sit down now. Right? Doesn't that sound good? So let's ask the question, what stirred up his zeal like this? Well, I'm not going to go read it. You can look on your own. Look at verses 10 through 12, the immediately preceding three verses. What you'll find is the nations praising God, praising him in the coastlands, singing praises, dancing before the Lord. It's three verses of praise. Praise, 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 praise. God says, you've stirred up my zeal. I'm going to prevail against my enemies now. Isn't that awesome? Our praise stirs God's zeal. Our praise moves God. So, it fits with the thing we were talking about how we begin to affect the heavens. In part, what we're doing is affecting God, is stirring God's heart so that he rises up against his enemies, which as I love when God does that instead of me. Okay. Now, so supplication is pretty simple. Everybody understands how to do that. Most of the time when we say prayer, this is probably what people think of. And this is probably what most of the prayer is. The next one I want to talk about is declaration. And I think this is probably the most overlooked form of prayer in the church. Supplication is when we appeal to authority. A declaration is an expression of authority. It's when we take authority. Do you understand that you've been given authority in the earth in several ways? It's important that you understand this because a lot of times God won't act in your realm of authority because he's waiting for you to act. And if all you're doing is supplication, well, you can do that until the cows come home and you're not going to get anywhere because God's waiting for you to act. I'll show you. Declaration is an expression of authority. Now, there's two things that declarations move. You know, supplication moves God. Declarations moves two things. The first one is us, and this is kind of important too, and you have to think about this. When we pray, when we are doing declarative prayers, which is where we're just declaring the word into the atmosphere, through our heads, whatever, but when we're doing this, we're moving ourselves. Because the Bible, Romans 12, 2, says that we aren't to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're changing our minds. And we're specifically changing our minds to agree with Scripture. Right? And so, the declaration of Scripture is basically us talking to ourselves. Basically us talking to our mind and saying, straighten up, think right. Okay? We do this by declaring truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10... it's a warfare verse. He says, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Where are these strongholds? Well, he gives us a clue in the next two passages. Casting down vain imaginations, where are those? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about strongholds in our minds. He's saying that when we war, we're taking the word and we're casting down lies and mental strongholds and things we believed, things that are the enemies of faith that make us ineffective. Okay? So, what we're looking for is to win, as I put in your notes, the first battle to win is for our own thoughts. This is always the first battlefield. So we make declarations because we want to move ourselves. We want to move ourselves out of the place of unbelief to the place of faith in God's word. We want to move ourselves by renewing our minds, by declaring truth, by taking thoughts captive, by casting down vain imaginations, by entering into right beliefs. And so our mind is the first battleground that we have to win. Okay? James talks about this in James chapter 1. He says, ask God, but he says, ask in faith. He says, if you doubt, you won't receive anything because you're double-minded and you're unstable. You're going back and forth between what you think is going to happen. And so you won't receive anything. You have to ask in faith. So before you can receive, we have to win the battleground in our mind. And we do that by declaring his word out loud, moving ourselves into a position of agreement with his word. Again, not hard to understand, just hard to do consistently. Now, the second thing that declarations move is devils. And we like to move them along, right? This is the part where people can get weird, or usually we make a mistake by going too far, and you get like the kind of thing you see on TV with, you know, start adding syllables and a southern accent and yelling at devils and stuff like that. Or you just ignore them. There are devils. I'll deal with devils if I go to Haiti or Africa, but not in America. You know, we just pretend they're not here. And so both of those are mistakes. Declarations move devils, all right? He gave us authority. And so there are times when we're dealing with something, we're confronted with something, and it's right there. A devil comes to your door, and if you're going, God, please make this thing leave. God, I'm praying. I'm really praying. I have faith that you're big enough to make this thing leave. At some point, God's going to go, this is your job. I've given you authority. You make that thing leave. It's time for a declaration, not a supplication. You understand? We see this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. The disciples come back, and they figured out, they said, hey, we're out there, we're healing the sick, and even the devils submit to us. It's pretty cool. And Jesus says, yes, it is. By the way, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him pulled out of the heavens. He says, yeah, I get it. I have authority over him. And by the way, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Now, Jesus said that to his believers, and that's right there in the Bible, so we can use it, right? We have authority over devils. Sometimes we appeal to his authority. Sometimes we take the authority we have and use it. Okay? So, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample. Who does the trampling? So how effective is this prayer going to be? Jesus, there's devils attacking me. Please trample them. What's he going to say? Read Luke 10. Right? I give you authority to do that. Time to grow up, put on the big boy pants, move that devil, move that mountain, right? Okay, we don't have to get weird about it, we don't have to freak out, but we all know sometimes stuff's demonic. Sometimes there's just kind of something weird in the atmosphere, and you go, wait a minute, this isn't just me. Or sometimes it's just, you know, thoughts and things like that, and you have to take them captive. You have to resist them. You have to use the word. Now, the trick, of course, is knowing when to use which. When is this a supplication time? When is this a declaration time? And that takes experience. And, you know, just hearing God, only God can tell you whether this, you know, what the source of something is or whatever. But here's something beautiful. You ready for this? This is great. In case you don't know, when in doubt, the word works for either one. Let me show you. James 4:8, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we submit to God? We take the scripture and we go, God, I agree with your word. How do we resist the devil? John 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness. The devil comes and tempts him three times. Each time he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. So it doesn't matter. I just get out the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't matter if I'm praying the word, if I'm declaring the word, I'm submitting to God and I'm resisting the devil because I'm bringing myself in agreement with God. So it doesn't matter. So say I'm struggling with, I'm feeling, insecure. And it doesn't matter if I identify whether that's just me or if that's a demonic attack. I just declare, no. Lord, I know that you have purposes for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a future and a hope. I have confidence in you, God. And I take the word and I apply it. And if there's a devil listening, great. If it's just my mind that needs renewed, great. I'm talking to myself. It doesn't matter. The word's effective. And if you can figure it out and be a little more directive, that's fine. But the point is, the declaration of the word is powerful. So we need to do it. Okay? Does this make sense? Now, sometimes I just do all of them. Now, there are three things we move, right? We move God, we move ourselves, we move devils. We move in appealing to his authority, and we move in our authority. All right? I'll give you an example. Sickness. Do you guys realize we have authority to heal?
Yes.
Not just pray for healing. We have authority to heal.
Yes.
Again, easy to believe, harder to step into. We have to start believing these things. Or as James says, we'll be double-minded. Nothing will happen. Here's a great example. In Acts 28, verse 8, it says, it happened that the Father, this is when Paul was on his adventure where he would, you don't ever want to go on a trip with Paul. but he saw a lot of islands in the Caribbean, so it was, or in the Mediterranean, so it was nice. But his ships didn't fare well. Anyway, so he's on an island because he's shipwrecked here. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So Paul did two of them there. He went in, God, please heal Publius. And then he laid hands on him, and he did it. I take authority in the name of Jesus, be healed. Paul did both. He can do it, I can do it. Maybe he didn't know at first. Doesn't matter. That's my point. If we're doing the scripture, if we're doing the word, we don't always have to figure out. Now it's nice if we know and we can be a little more direct. Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, go into the world, heal the sick, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Said a couple other things, I forget. Yeah, cleanse lepers. Sorry, I haven't seen a lot of those. But it's the same thing. Cleanse lepers, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, I think, also. Freely you've received, freely give. So he's given us authority to do these things. We have authority to heal, to step into this. He didn't say, and I love, Bill Johnson says this, and it really annoyed me the first time he said it. He said, God never told us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick. And I went, dang it, and he did. That's so different than what I've been doing. You know? Did you catch that? We have authority to do this. Some expectation on our part may move us in that direction. So anyway, in Acts 10:38, it says Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Spirit of power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Remember the epileptic boy? Sometimes it's not just epilepsy. Now, I'm not saying every time you see epilepsy, it's a devil. It might be a brain injury. But in this case, epilepsy was a devil. Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Sometimes it's a devil. Now, again, that's trickier, and we're trying to be careful, and you don't just want to lead with, come out in the name of Jesus at Walmart, because you might have to leave. Unless, if it works, then you're okay. Then you get aligned. Otherwise, you got to go somewhere else. But my point is, I might do all three. So, for example, who needs prayer for healing today? Somebody, anybody here? Okay, Christy. So, stand up, Christy. So, what do we need prayer for?
Heart palpitations. And
heart palpitations. So, here's what I might do. I want you to catch that all three of these are going to occur now. I don't need to identify the source of it at this point. I might go, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal Christy and remove these heart palpitations. That's the first one, supplication. And now, Lord, I take the authority you've given me and I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Because I've been given authority to do that. And now the third one, I'd say, I command these heart palpitations to stop, to leave. And any oppression has to cease in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
All right, there we go. So that's not that hard to do, right? Now, but did you notice the difference between declaration and supplication? I got an Indian guy over at Florida Tech Saved one time, and it was really easy to get him to accept Jesus. It was very challenging to get him to renounce all the other gods. He was not willing to offend anyone. He wasn't taking any chances. So after much talk, we convinced him of the exclusivity of Jesus and how those really weren't gods. Those were, you know, demonic entities impersonating gods, and he needed to renounce them. So I'm trying to lead him in prayer. And it takes a while for people to wrap their head around this, that they have authority. So I'm going, okay, pray this. In the name of Jesus, I speak to whatever it was. And you need to leave me now in the name of Jesus. I said it just like that. I said, say that. And he says, Jesus, please too. I said, stop. Talking to the wrong person. We're not talking to Jesus now. We're talking to that. You're commanding it to go in the name of Jesus. And I said, try it again. I say, please, Jesus, help me to, and that, you know, and it took me like 10 minutes to get him to say that. Now, that might sound ridiculous to you, but I'm telling you, the church does this. I'll talk to God, but I don't know about making declarations. I don't know about taking authority. Because it puts you right out there. You take a stand with it. You know, you guys have this, you know how this happens with kids, right? You have kids, you know, especially little ones. You take authority, you put your foot down. Now what do you do if he bows up? You're like, oh, man, now I got to do what I said. It's all on the line now. We're out there. I drew a line. Somebody's going to have to cross that thing, right? Well, devils are kind of like two-year-olds.
Yes.
They kind of are. You might have to talk to them more than once. You might have to reinforce it, all right? So anyway, I should probably move on here because I'm having too much fun. Bishop Merton Clark was here a few weeks ago, and he made this statement. I've been waiting to use it because I love this statement. He said, the kingdom of God is voice activated. Remember that? Declarations. The kingdom of God is voice activated. Check out Hebrews 11. First three verses. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Catch what that's saying. Faith is the substance. Faith is tangible. It's substantive. Faith is what makes that thing exist. Without faith, that thing doesn't exist. That's what he's saying. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? All right? And, you know, that won't fly well in scientific circles unless, well, I don't know, they're doing more on faith now than ever. Don't question this. This is settled science. Just have faith. Anyway, sorry. Pet peeve. Faith is the substance. Believing is what makes it happen. That's what he's saying here. And he goes on. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Everything we see, the worlds, not just this one, all of them, were framed, were made by the word of God, by God speaking. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. God said, took a whole bunch of unseen and spoke and made something you could see. His faith was the substance. Isn't that wild? So God created with words. Read Genesis. God said, God said, God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, here's the thing. We also create with words. Our declarations are powerful even when we aren't intending them to be declarations, when we don't think God's listening, when we aren't really meaning it to be prayer. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, you'll eat its fruit. If you love life, you'll eat its fruit. In other words, what we say will bear fruit. I know I've used this example several times, but it's just so good. It's the best one I have for this because it's so, it just goes with this verse. Remember I told you about the girl that was at IHOP who had a spirit of suicide. She was really struggling, really having a hard time, very hard, very challenging, feeling like killing herself. And what God revealed to her, she, for years, her pet statement had been something like, oh, I just want to die, or something like that. So she figured out she'd said this like 10,000 times. So she decided she was going to change her testimony. God convicted her. And she got Psalm 118, verse 17, and she memorized it. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And she got a little counter, because she said, she figured she'd said this, you know, I just want to die like 10,000 times through the course of her life. She goes, I'm going to say Psalm 118, 17, 10,000 times. So she started just saying it. Right? She never got anywhere near 10,000. She did do it for 2 or 3 weeks. 1,500 is how far she got? 1,500. Yeah. And then, bam, it just broke. God delivered her. The word set her free. She's fine. She doesn't have a spirit of suicide anymore. All she did was declare the word. All she did was quit creating life. I'm sorry, quit creating death with her words and started creating life. Now, your words, Rachel, God challenged Rachel one time on something she said kind of joking and brought her up, and so she repented of it. And God said, look, if I'm going to give you authority, your words are going to have authority all the time, not just when you're acting for me. So, if you want authority, you have to pay attention to what you say all the time. You know, Jesus said that that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You know who else is doing that? The devil. Writing down your words. Anything here I can agree with? That girl had given a spirit of suicide a point of agreement, a point of faith for years, and all he had to do was go with the accuser of the brethren to God and go, she said, I just want to agree with what she said. Because she was speaking death. So she changed her mind and started speaking life. You start to get the idea of how powerful our declarations are. And so we want to pray and declare God's word. We want to do that here. In fact, that's what we're going to do Friday night. That's what MyHop is. It's just a night of praying scriptures. We're going to do that in here some. We're probably in the next, yeah, come on up, Rachel. We're probably in the next few, we'll probably just do it indefinitely. We might just take a time during worship and say, all right, the mic is open. Come pray from scripture. And we want you to learn, and again, his house will be called a house of prayer, so it's probably appropriate to actually spend some time praying during the service. We do that before the service, from 9:15 to 9:45, that's what we're doing. We're just praying his word, getting ready for hanging out with him. But I want you to get a handle for this. I do want you to do it at home. I want you to do it in your lives. But we're going to do it some in church, too. So Rachel might say next week, all right, 6 people, come up and pray a verse from Scripture. And you grab a verse and come up and pray. All right, now let me give you some examples. There's a lot of ways we can pray scripture, and you don't have to be, don't feel like you have to be religious about it or limited in any way. Just be a little creative. But the more the word abides in you, the more you can pray God's language. So for example, my mom's here. My mom's going to be 92 in November. She read a book about heaven. She thinks it sounds really cool. And she was very excited. And I said, okay, but we're not in a hurry. So let's say I wanted to pray for my mom. And I'm thinking of scripture. Well, I know at the end of Psalm 91, it says that he will satisfy us with long life and show us his salvation. Now, I also know that salvation in the Hebrew means healed, delivered, saved. Not just saved. It means there's a physical component to it as well. So if I were going to pray for my mom, who's almost 92, I might turn Psalm 91 into a prayer and say, Father, I just pray that you would satisfy mom with long life, that she would live as long as she wants to until she's satisfied that she's lived long enough. And that in doing that, you would show her your salvation. You would fully express healing and freedom and salvation in her life until she's satisfied and ready to go home. It's a simple prayer. Is that a pretty good prayer?
Amen.
Yeah, because it came out of the Bible. It didn't, you know, you see what I'm getting at. And so we just pick verses that deal with what we're talking about. You know, if we're struggling with something, we pick a declaration. You know, I don't feel smart, but I know I can declare I have the mind of Christ. And because I meditate on your word, Lord, you make me wiser than my teachers. I can turn that into a prayer. Does that make sense? It's not that hard. You guys can do this, right? All right, let's find out. So let's take, Rachel's just going to pray a little bit. She might get excited and sing if you pray something she likes. Now, you know where that comes from? Anybody ever heard the term harp and bowl prayer? That comes from the book of Revelation. There's 24 elders. They show up and they go, I got a harp and I got a bowl. If it's worship, I'm ready. And this bowl is full of the prayers of the saints. If we're having a prayer meeting, I'm ready. If we do them both back and forth, I'm ready. I got a harp and a bowl and I'm ready to go. That's all it is. It's just the mixing of worship and prayer. And so in the future, as a point of learning, we might do that. We might just in the middle of worship go, all right, come to the mic, pray. Mic's open. You know, let's have a few people pray scripture. So let's take the last 5 minutes. I'm going to turn the mic on, and we're just only going to take 5 minutes or so, and then John will come and close us in prayer. And then remember, we have a baptism after right out here. So we want to go out and be there for that. So we're going to just take 5 minutes. And you come up, and all I want you to do is pray scripture any way you want to. You can read it and pray it. Obviously, not all of you are going to have time, so we'll keep doing this week after week until everyone has had a turn. But some of you have a favorite scripture. You're ready to go. Just come on. And, yeah. Go ahead.